This morning I want to talk a bit about learning to overcome. And in Revelation, and forgot to write which chapter and verse there, but to him who overcomes I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. One of the one of the writings that Jesus gives in the letters to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, and we'll come back to that. We'll see which chapter and verse that's to and what church it was written to. But the idea of overcoming, something I talked a little bit about, you know, last week, and we all know that these are trying times. In fact, the quote, and I was asking Julie if she remembered where it was from, think one that's been on my mind for a while is these are the times that try men's soul. You know, people have, you know, difficulties and you have trials and, you know, everybody's gets worried about, you know, like a Great Depression happening. And, well, people have been through that, not just in the United States, you know, back in the 30s, but they've been through that. If you go back throughout history, you'll find times of severe famine and severe poverty and severe trial and severe wars. But you know what? I think probably everybody here, along with me, having grown up in the 20th century, or at least most of us born in the 20th century, we grew up with stories that began with once upon a time and ended with happily ever after. But if you go back if you took, say, all of Disney's, stories, The Beauty and the Beast and all the other, most of those are older fairy tales, and many of them don't end so happily. He made the happy version. Everybody lived happily ever after. And I think to a great degree in America in the 20th century, we came to believe that everything would have a happily ever after. You'd have a period, but then after that one trying period, everything would be fine. But what in life has really ever taught us that? When you go back to Aesop's fables, or you go back and read Grimm's fairy tales, they don't have happy endings for the most part. They are stories that were written for children to warn them what happens when children misbehave. What happens when, you know the story of the boy who cried wolf. What happens to him at the end of it? He's eaten. You go back in time before the 20th century, you find the children's stories and you find that they were fraught with danger and they were teaching life is full of trouble. And you have to overcome those troubles by doing the right things. We've lost that. I think I lost that. You know, especially those of us who growing up on TV, you know, especially when TV was going from that, idyllic kind of black and white to the maybe a little bit idyllic color back in the 60s, you know, and everything got wrapped up, you know, mom and dad were always, you know, there and set everything right 20 minutes later. And everything worked out happily ever after. In some ways we've kind of been set up for that. We have kind of bought into that. In fact, there is a movie, there's a documentary coming out here soon about the baby boom generation. But it's not about them so much as actually it's about their parents. The parents of the baby boomers who went through the Great Depression, who lived through the Great Depression, and then fought World War II. In fact, there are books about them calling them the greatest generation. How could the greatest generation of America, debatable whether that's true or not, but how could they give rise to the most spoiled generation in history? That's not an accident. And if you go back to even the stories of the 50s, and you go back to what were they doing when World War II ended, what were they trying to do? All these people who lived through such horrible times, what were they trying to do for their children? Give them idyllic circumstances, idyllic homes, the white picket fence, give them perfect things, make sure they didn't go hungry. I can remember my mom. My mom had lived through a lot of difficult times. She was very poor, She came from a very poor, both my mom and father were both very poor families. But my mom had two dresses for many years of her life, growing up, going to high school. And that was it. And at times when she lived in North Dakota, didn't have shoes. Couldn't go out in the summer times. It would be so hot there. That was not something she was ever going to allow to happen to her children. And so she overspent oftentimes, got into debt, make sure that we had lots of clothes, we had lots of shoes. Our pantry, you can't even believe the quantity of food be stuck in our pantry. Well, maybe some of you can relate to that. They were never going to go hungry. You know, my mom and dad both always had a $100 bill stuffed somewhere in a purse or their wallet. They remembered when you had no food and you had no money and you had no clothes. They remembered all that. And they were going to make sure their children didn't go through that. And for the most part, we didn't. Those growing up, the children of the 50s and 60s, we didn't suffer a great deal. But you can look at it in politics and you find that idea that everything's going to be lived happily ever after was something that existed earlier in the 20th century. First World War. What'd they say it was? It was the war to end all war. What'd they think? After, when that one was done, there wasn't going to be war anymore. That's a happily ever after kind of idea. Not real. Same thing happened in World War II. The second one, okay, this will be it. This finally settled it, 20 years later after the first one that was going to settle everything. And then that one didn't settle. Then we had Korea. Then we had Vietnam. Then we had Cold War. Now we've got terrorism. It doesn't go away. People aren't, as long as there's an earth, as long as there are people on this earth, there's not going to be an end to war. Where did we get that from? Nothing in human history has told us that's going to happen. We're going to create a paradise on earth. That is an ideal that in some ways we keep thinking. And I'll give you another example of the mentality of even those presidents and our leaders and what they think. Back in the 60s, when Lyndon Johnson came up with the idea of the Great Society, he was continuing on with what FDR had started back in the 30s. And he was expanding it. That's when and Social Security and a bunch of other things. They expanded Social Security, came up with Medicare and a bunch of other things. He said within 10 years we're going to end poverty. As if there's going to be no more poverty. Why would somebody think that? What in human history or in human experience has taught somebody that that's going to happen? That isn't going to happen. Jesus himself said, the poor you will have with you always. We bought into, in the 20th century, a concept that life, you might have an occasional blip, but then you'd live happily ever after. Everything would be fine. That is not true. Jesus didn't say that. God didn't say that, at least in terms of this life on the earth. There's no paradise. People sometimes move to places. They call this paradise on earth. You move to Hawaii or the Fiji Islands and say, oh, it's just so wonderful. Really? All the time? If Hawaii was really paradise on earth, why are there probably as many Hawaiians living on the mainland as there are in Hawaii? And I have three older brothers and sisters that are half Hawaiian. So I'm actually, by marriage, related to a bunch of Hawaiians. So when I have visited there a number of times in my past, I've always, visited my aunties over there. Because once you're part of their family, no matter how, it doesn't matter if divorces happen or anything, you're always part of the family. Got to go visit. But it's not paradise. They have the same problems. They have the same, difficulties. They have the same relationship issues. They have the same. Just because it's an idea, you're living there on the beach, at some point, some of the times people who live there get a little tired of not being able to go very far and not being able to visit anything but that ocean. So we always imagine that kind of grass is greener on the other side. But what God has told us is the only real paradise that exists where there are no more tears, where there are no more struggles, where there are no more problems, is heaven. That's it. And so We need to come to expect, to some degree, that life is going to be hard. And you know, I've seen that myself, and I've heard it from other people. Like, well, if I just take care of this issue, then everything will be smooth sailing after that. It just doesn't work. And not everything ever gets taken care of, so it's always smooth sailing after that. Life just isn't like that. We need to realize, I think, that we ought to expect trials, trouble, and temptation. Because that's actually what God has told us we will receive. We will have them. We will have trials, we will have trouble, and we will have temptation. And all of those things we have to learn to overcome. Those trials, those difficulties, those various trials, all the different kinds of trials that might come our way, we're not going to get rid of them. Not in this world, not in this life. Just not going to happen. And so, you might remember, some of you have been here for a little bit. Last year I was talking about, and I preached some lessons about expectations. And so sometimes we set ourselves up for sadness or depression because we expect something and we don't receive it. The idea of midlife crises is almost always a matter of somebody having an expectation of where they would be when they were in their 40s or 50s, and it hasn't reached there. And so there's a sense of loss. And there's a certain sense of, I can't go back and be 20 again and start all over. I can't go back and, you know, kind of, well, this one didn't work out, let me do it again. And so you just kind of, you live with what you got. And so the idea of expectations, what do we expect to happen? Well, if we have a certain expectation of difficulties to come, we shouldn't be surprised when they happen. We shouldn't be surprised when, you know, the economy goes down. It always does. The period of time in between those can change, but it always goes down. It goes in cycles. And it doesn't matter what economy you have, whether it's, you know, the American economy or if it's over in China or if it's in Russia, you know, and somebody's going to manage that economy with, you know, communism and stuff. Same kind of cycles are going to happen to them. Things go up, there are boom times, there are bust times. It's just part of life. And so, look at a couple of promises or passages that he gives to us. In John 15 and verse 20, when he was talking to his apostles and his disciples, just before, you know, he was going to go off and, you know, he was going to be taken away. So these are some of his last words that he's speaking to them the night before he was crucified. And he says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also." Now, I think that's probably a reference to two different groups of people. The persecutors, I don't think, are the ones keeping the word. But, you know, some people are going to persecute them and some people are going to listen. Just like what happened to Jesus. Jesus preached and a great multitude followed him. But there were also a lot of people who hated him, tried to kill him. There was great love, but also great hate for Jesus. He says, if you follow me and you're my servant, same kinds of things are going to happen to you. There are going to be times when you will receive persecution for being my disciple. Now, in history, if you look at people trying to follow Christ, in history, the last 2,000 years, recent history, it hasn't been that harsh, at least in America, for people trying to follow Christ. But it is in other places, very harsh. You don't want to be living in a number of the Middle Eastern countries and be professing Christ. Or be preaching to try and convert other people. Your life will be hard. Or in China as well. They keep a record of you. They're going to watch over you pretty closely. But you don't have to go back very far before you see people dying for their faith in Christ all over the world. Might have been pretty good here in America, but we would be naive to think that that has somehow ended. Never going to happen in America anymore like that. I'm not saying it's going to or anytime soon, but we'd be naive to think that we've ended that. No more persecution of people because of their faith. So persecutions are going to come. That's what he told them. They needed to be ready for it. In John 16, verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Isn't that an odd phrase? Be of good cheer means be happy. You're going to have all kinds of trouble, but be happy. He says, "I have overcome the world." He's given them their peace. He's given them that sense of everything will be all right. Not in this world, not in this life, not in this flesh, but there's something after this flesh, after this life, that I'm looking forward to. I am looking forward to that happily ever after, but it's just not here. It's not when I get married. It's not when I have kids. It's not when, you know, this or that happens. It's when I leave to go see God. And so he says, you know, "I'm going to give you my peace, but you need to know that in this world you will have trouble. But cheer up. Have my peace. Be cheerful. Because I've overcome. The world cannot defeat you. He's already given us the victory over it." In Galatians 6 and verse 9. Think about the idea of the passage there, Paul's writing to the Christians there in Galatia. He says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." What would cause us to get tired and think and give up? Because sometimes the reaping takes a lot longer than we would like. Sometimes the times refreshing or the good times that might come takes a lot longer than we would hope. It reminds me a bit of what Paul talks about when he says that he learned to press on to the goal, to leave behind the things that have happened and press on. Well, this idea of trials, troubles, and temptations, one of the reasons, in a sense, that we need these things is because we don't learn to overcome parties. When we're having fun and woohoo, enjoying life, we don't overcome those things, do we? Do you talk about overcoming? "Boy, I really have to overcome. It was just too much fun today." We don't overcome those things. We just enjoy those things. What we overcome are the trials and the difficulties and the trouble that comes our way. And reality is, God wants us to have some of that, to learn to be overcomers. He wants us to develop that character, that perseverance, that backbone, sometimes people say, that ability to stick to it even when it's hard and not give up when the going gets rough. You know what they all say about that? What do they do when the going gets rough? But there are going to be, you know, there are going to be times when we're just tempted to, it's just not worth it. In James 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." He's saying when you have all these trials and when you have all these various trials, which means multi different kinds of trials. They can come from lots of different sources, lots of different reasons. There's all kinds of ways trials might come upon us. And he said, but we need to count that joy, that because that tests our faith. It produces patience. You know what it's like? It's like when people are making pottery. What do you do after you've taken the clay and formed the pottery you want? Is it good to go? You just put it on your shelf, start using it? No, you stick it in a kiln and you put it under fire. You refine it in the fire. What do you do with gold when you dig it up out of the ground? Do you just like, oh, I'm going to take that hunk of metal and we're just going to kind of like pound it into a circle, throw on your hand? No, not what we do with gold. We dig it up out of the earth, we refine it in the fire, we melt it, and, you know, then scrape off all the, you know, other impurities that were in it, and we purify it. It's exactly what God wants to do with us. And the way that happens is in the time, these times that try men's souls. Why we ought to be thankful and rejoicing for trials and for difficulties is because that's what allows us to become more like Jesus. That's what allows us to become more godly, more patient, more persevering. These times, they try us. Now, James 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Blessed. Blessed is the man who endures the temptation. Because temptation can cause trials too. In that passage, he talks about it. We'll look at it a little bit more. But sometimes our own desires, our own temptations in life, are the things that bring upon us trouble. Sometimes the things that we want and the things that we, you know, like and the things that we love to have cause us to do things that get ourselves in trouble. You think about it. When people steal, other than somebody who is poor and stealing food, but oftentimes when people steal, it's not that they don't have something to eat. It's that they want something they can't afford. And it's that temptation and that desire that leads us to do things that then have repercussions and consequences that we don't want. So we need to have a certain expectation that life is, this is a part of life. Now, that idea that he said, Jesus said, right, he has overcome for us. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, up to that point, Paul is writing about death and about how Jesus overcomes death and Hades for us. That he is our victory. He is the one. In fact, we have the song, faith is our victory. Comes from the next verse we'll put up here. The idea of our faith in Christ is the victory that we have to overcome all of the trouble and all the trials of life. 1 John there, 5 and 4, verses 4 and 5, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." That belief, if you think about your faith and how you have faith, how did you come about faith? You say, well, somebody taught me. But somebody taught you from the Bible. Somebody taught you words that a prophet of God's wrote down for us to read. And the reality is almost every one of those prophets was killed for delivering this message to the world. So somebody, Jesus gave his life for us that we could go to heaven, right? But even his apostles and prophets often gave their lives so we could hear their message. The message that God had delivered to them and that they delivered to us. We go back to the people, who first started printing the Bible. They got in trouble by the church at the time. People began printing it in English, and many of them were executed and burned at the stake. Some of them You know, they couldn't burn at the stake while they were alive, so they would go dig up their dead body and burn it after. And the reason they did that sounds kind of funny to us. Why would you dare dig up a dead body and burn it? Because of their belief, I think a wrong belief, but their belief that a burned body could not go to heaven. They couldn't be resurrected then. If you burned a body, it couldn't be resurrected. That was their understanding back in the Middle Ages. And why they would dig up some of these, you know, what they called heretics, and why they would burn their bones and things so they couldn't be resurrected and go to heaven. That was the concept that they had, why they did it. I mean, think about that. Somebody has already died and gone, and you're so angry at them, you want to make sure they don't go to heaven. So you go burn their dead body. Sounds a little crazy, but that was the attitude they had about people who even printed Bibles for you and I to read, or translated them from Hebrew and Greek and Latin into English. So our faith has cost a lot of people a lot of blood and sweat and tears. We need to not take even the Bibles that we have lightly. I know they're easy to have, and you can have them digital, and you can have them, you know, you might have like, you know, 40 of them like me, and I've got 30 some on my computer, and sometimes it comes so easy to us that we forget the cost that some went through for us to have it. That faith had a price. Our faith had a price. Jesus' life, the efforts and works of his apostles and prophets. In John 16, verse 33, coming back to that passage, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Be happy. I've overcome the world. You're going to have trouble in the world, but that's okay. I've overcome it. And you'll be fine. Now, he wasn't saying you'll be fine, meaning they're not going to beat you. They're not going to whip you. He wasn't saying that. These guys were going to be laid open. They were going to be stoned. They were going to be whipped. They were going to be crucified. But in the end, they'd be fine. The end just isn't in this life. In James 1, let's go over there. Look at 13 to 18. The verse is right after the one I'd already quoted. A little too long to put up here on the board, but in James 13 through 18, chapter 1, 13 to 18, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God's not trying to get you to do something wrong. He has no intention of even trying to get you to do something wrong. But he says, 'But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will he brought us forth by this word of truth, that we would be these first fruits. Of all the creatures, we're the first fruits." Remember the passages that talk about in the Proverbs, it says the first fruits, they're God's, right? You want to be a first fruit because the others aren't God's. The first fruits are God's. You want to be one of the first fruits. And he says, you know, temptation can come. But Jesus, he says, he brought us forth by his word of truth. He took us out of that. He delivered us from that temptation. One more passage to look at in this. In Romans 15 to 25, in chapter 7 there, Paul is talking about this idea of the battle that goes on within our own body. We have a will and we have a mind that can say, "I want to do what's right. I want to do something good for another. I want to help another. I want to love God. I want to love my parents. I want to love my neighbor. But in my body, then, there are times my body says, oh, you don't want to do that. You're too tired. That's too hard. You don't want to do that. That's too much work. Body's like, you know what? You know, you really want to do this. You want to have a little bit more of that chocolate cake because you deserve it. You've been so good. That's the way our flesh works on us. And that's what he talks about. Starting in verse 15 there where he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that's what I choose in my mind, what I want to do. He says, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. So the idea that I can choose, I want to do what's right. That's in me. And you can see that even from young people. They can, I want to do what's right. But then they need somebody to tell them and show them what's right. Because what's right's not found within. He then says, for the good that I will to do, he says, so I want to do this good thing, and I want to do it. He says, then I don't do it. How many times have you done? How many times have you told yourself, I'm going to, you know, like send a letter to somebody or make a call to somebody because they need it or they, you know, it'd be good for them. And then you haven't done it. Just like me. We all do it. We all have times have said, well, you know, this would be a good thing, and then we don't follow through. We don't do those things. He says, but the evil I will not to do, I'm never going to do that. You always, you know, we have that old saying, you know, he doth protest too much. I'll never, ever do that. Somebody who says, I would never do that, oh, I don't even worry about that. That person's in trouble. That person's in danger. There's a person, the person who says, oh boy, I've got to be careful of that because I could slip. I could do that. And I'm thinking about, for example, like husbands. A husband who says he could never slip and commit adultery is being a fool. Any husband. I don't care who he is, I don't know how great he is. He can be a man after God's own heart. And a guy who says that, I would never do that, I could never do that, is a fool. He just hasn't been in the circumstances in place, and he's not at where he would fall. And he's not prepared to put up defenses for places that he could fall. You need to be aware you could do it so that you can defend yourself from being put in a place that you can be tempted to do that. It's the wise person who realizes they might be overcome by temptation. And you know, pick what it is. I just chose one example. But we all have them. It's not just men. It's not like women can say, well, you know, pick their, you know, whatever sin might be. I'm never going to do that one. I would never do that. Same is true. It's a fool when we're fools when we think we can't fall. We've got to remember that we might fall too, lest we be tempted. And we're not ready to put up a defense against those temptations. But he goes on. He says, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he literally is saying this fleshly body of death. Who's going to deliver me from this flesh that kills me? Because I can't always overcome the temptations of this flesh. And what's his answer? I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. So his answer is, Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for overcoming what I could not overcome. That's, Jesus has overcome it for us. Now, I pretty much need to end here, but a few more things. This coming, I think I'll end here with the Romans 5 passage. And already been read here for us. And I put up the title, you know, kind of, and I got this title a bit from, you know, you might think of the old song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, but that's not really it. I got it, I was really thinking about it from the passage where Jesus said, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. His life is hard. You're going to have trouble. That's okay. Be happy. And not just be happy in spite of trouble, but be happy because you're going to have trouble. Because that's what this passage is teaching. When you have trouble and you endure it and you stiffen and you get stronger in doing what's right, you develop character. You develop godly character that leads to hope. That's what he's teaching us. Let's go into that Romans 5. We'll end after this. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, I want to stop for just a second. He is not saying in this passage that by enduring and by developing this godly character, that you then you will have peace and then you can be justified. He didn't say that. He starts off with, you've been justified. You can go back to what he said to his disciples. He said, I give you my peace, but you will have trouble. He's saying, I have justified you. I have given you my peace. We have peace because of him. We have his grace. But we're going to have, even though we have peace and we have grace and we've been justified and our name is written in the book of life, you're going to have trouble. He wants us to develop godly character, even though we're already with him. Even if we have already have that grace. He says, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let me quickly show this last thing, the blessings. This is what he promises to those who overcome, to those who learn to overcome trials and to endure. He says, you know, in Revelation 2:7, you know, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Then you'll really get to live happily ever after. In 2:11, he says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's the death that happens after you die in the flesh. He says in 2:17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. You may not understand all these references. It's okay, I'm not going to explain all of them this morning. But he says in 2:26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's the promises. That's what you're looking forward to. That is the happily ever after. That is the ever after. That is the eternal. Here, I hope you have his peace. I hope you have his grace. I hope you've been justified by his name. But you're going to have trouble in this life. Things won't go smoothly. Things will happen that cause us angst and, you know, tears and sorrow. We ought to expect that. But also know that he has already overcome. He has given us the victory. we're waiting and we're persevering until that day when we can enter into that place with no more tears. No more. We don't have to worry even at all about healthcare anymore. It won't even have to be an issue of discussion, because you won't get cancer and you won't die and you won't have fleshly problems and you won't have to see doctors. That's the hope that we're looking for. That's what God is pointing us towards. If you're here this morning and you're in need of anything, we have a song selected to close out. And we offer the invitation always to any of those who might wish to come to God, or to those who need help. And if you are here today and in need of anything, and if we can serve you, please come forward and let us know how. Together we stand and sing.